Thank you for your warm welcome here tonight, especially with the wind and the rain howling around out there. It is always good to be among you. I want to look today at the story that Jesus told in the gospel reading that we've heard. And it's a story, we've got some pictures to help tonight. I don't usually have images with sermons, but anyway, tonight I really got into it. It's a story about the road, something that happens on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. So there's going to be a little line appears. There, look, there it is. So that's the road that Jesus set this story in. And apart from the usual interpretations that we bring to this story, I think it's a story about chance encounters and being open to what happens. So I'd like to start by telling you a chance encounter that I had on that road 11 years ago. So the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is a major highway these days, about 30 kilometres long, and it drops quite steeply in elevation. In Jerusalem, it's Jerusalem's 760 metres above sea level. Jericho is 250 metres below sea level. So in that 30 kilometres, there's quite a significant decline. So Patrick and I were driving along this road and we pulled off the highway to get a sense of the wilderness that the country, that the road passes through. It is wild country, inhospitable, with these really deep clefts and ravines there. And as we stood taking it all in, I heard the sounds of bells tinkling, and around the corner came a Bedouin boy leading his sheep. They do know the voice of their master and they follow the sheep. There were goats too. And I can understand why Jesus told another story about separating the goats and the sheep, because the goats did not follow and had to be rounded up as they wandered. Patrick got talking with the boy, young man, and although he had very little English, he offered us his hospitality and made us a cup of tea. I thought we would be invited to some accommodation that he had, but he started gathering twigs for a fire in the middle of the wilderness, boiling the water, and then he asked me if I'd like milk in my tea. So he raced off and got me some milk. Very fresh milk. We were welcomed into this country by a simple boy. He had very little, but he shared what he had, and it was such a special gift of unexpected grace. I will never forget it. So the gospel story that we heard today from Luke, it's set in chapter 10, and I was curious about the context of the story, particularly its geography. Where was Jesus when he told the story? Well, we're not quite sure, but we do know that in chapter 9, he was in Bethsaida, which is right up the top of the Sea of Galilee there, and that's the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Tiberias, as it was known to the Romans. And later in that chapter, he goes up a mountain, and we don't know where that is, which is where he had the transformation in glory that James and Peter and John witnessed. And at the end of chapter 9, in verse 51, we're told that Jesus is about to travel to Jerusalem, down there. Now, these are the roads back in the day when Jesus lived. And you can see there's no road coming straight down the middle along the following the river valley. At the end of his journey, he arrived in Bethsaida, outside of Jerusalem, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But how did he get from Bethsaida to Bethany? There's only one way. And he went through the territory of Samaria. the Samaritans. We're told at the end of chapter 9, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. And on their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So somewhere on that road, after the experience of being rejected by a Samaritan village, Jesus has this encounter with a religious teacher, a religious leader. We know the story as the Good Samaritan. That word has many cultural and linguistic overlays for us now. We think of people and charities and organisations when we hear the word Samaritan, those who strive to do good and care for others. To be called a Samaritan in our day is a compliment, the Good Samaritan, and a badge of honour. But it wasn't so when Jesus told the story. It's hard for us to actually see just how shocking it was. It was shocking to the religious leader. He would have had very fixed ideas about the false beliefs of the Samaritans and their religious impurity. We kind of get that. We've had that drummed into us over the years. But it also must have been shocking to the disciples too, because of their own recent rejection by the Samaritan village who refused them hospitality. And that's a gross insult in Middle Eastern culture. To get the impact of this, we might need to reframe the story as something like the good bikie gang member, the good outlaw bikie gang member, perhaps, or the good skinhead. It's confronting for us to actually consider what Jesus is saying here. He's turning on its head all ideas of religious righteousness. The moral high ground here is given to someone who's normally outcast, despised, and rejected. It's given to someone from a race whom the disciples have experienced as rude and inhospitable to them as travellers on the road. What a shock it was for all of them to hear that story. What's interesting for me about this story too is the fact that it doesn't appear in any of the other Gospels. The writer of Luke has a focus in telling his version of the story of Jesus, which affirms more than any other of the writers the marginal people in society, the women, the less than pious, the tax collectors, the poor, the oppressed. These are the people who are present and interact with Jesus more prominently in Luke than in any other gospel. So into this mix, he throws a story about a Samaritan that went against cultural expectations and against their prior experience. A Samaritan who showed compassion, care, hospitality, and generosity. He showed love, practical, real, grounded, with no expectation of return. So what's that mean for us? I begin to wonder about the people around me who I would normally discount or overlook. People I take for granted. People I don't like. People I don't trust. People I might despise. Asking questions about who these people are for me raises my awareness that I do actually have prejudices. I'm biased in my attitudes towards groups of people, those who think differently to me, those who vote differently to me, those whose attitudes about issues important to me stand in opposition to my own. Often in hearing this story, we're encouraged to consider where are the needs around us that we should be attending to. Where are the people we should be stopping to help and care for? Well, I'm wondering now about the fact that in this story, it was the underdog who stepped up to care. I'm being invited here to consider how I can open myself to receive the gifts of people that I might otherwise dismiss. I'm a proud woman. I find it hard to ask for help, to name my needs to others and accept their care. And I see it in other people too. In my work at Peter MacCallum Cancer Centre, there are patients there who find it hard themselves to be the recipients of the care of family and friends. They've been the strong ones in their family networks, and now they need help. Or they're being offered help by those who care for them and they just find it so hard to accept. I try to help them see that to be willing to receive help is also an act of hospitality. It's an act of welcome, of relationship and love. To be able to ask for help is to offer others the gift of being able to express their care and their love. In the story that Jesus told, I think that the man who was robbed on the road was an active participant in the expression of love shared. So who are the unexpected ones around me who are offering me loving support? Where can I see acts of kindness and care as I go about my everyday? How can I join with these people to share in the life and love that Jesus invites us to? The question from the religious leader was, what do I need to do to inherit life without limit from God? I really like Nathan's paraphrase here of what's normally translated, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To my mind, the phrase eternal life is about something that happens on the other side of death. But to inherit life without limit from God speaks to me about life here and now. It makes me think of the words of Jesus in John 10:10, saying that he came that we may have life in all its fullness. Life without limit, life in all its fullness, abundant life, surely these are the signs of life lived well here and now. I don't see this being a promise of a life without difficulties or sadness or struggles. They are part of the fullness of life, what we all experience in the human condition. Life without limit is a life lived with love and openness to God, openness to our neighbours, openness to those whom we might not like, openness to those who can surprise us yet with what they can bring to enrich our lives. The story that Jesus told was a disturbing story in answer to this question. It is disturbing because it turns upside down our experience and hopefully our expectations of how God is present and active in the world. The chance encounter I had 11 years ago gave me fresh insight into welcome and hospitality. It was not we, the rich Westerners, who were generous. We were invited not just to have a cup of tea, but to stop and accept the simple gifts of grace and care in the wilderness. Look around you to see who are the people who are living out the values of God's kingdom. They may surprise and disturb you. They may be the Bedouin shepherd, the agnostic, the atheist, the Muslim, the bikey, the skinhead, the homeless person. I want to finish with a prayer that I've shared in other places at different times. It's a prayer by Sir Francis Drake. He was an English sea captain an explorer. He was also a slave trader and a naval officer. His exploits made him a hero to the English, but his privateering led the Spanish to brand him as a pirate, known to them as El Draque. But he wrote a prayer that invites God to disturb us, much as the hearers of Jesus' story would have been disturbed. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when, with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wilder seas where storms will show your majesty, where losing sight of land we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push back the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Amen.
Thank you, Rosalind, for sharing with us today. I invite you all to turn to page 18 and with